So that's Mark chapter 15, verse 42. It was preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath. So as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph bought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in the linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You were looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid.
Hello, and happy Easter Sunday, or as we've been calling it our church this year, Good Friday, Great Sunday. Because today is a great day, isn't it? Although, can I say, I think we missed a trick this year. Rather than Good Friday, Great Sunday, I think we should have gone with, go with me here, Good Friday, Excellent Sunday. Hey, my kids said classic dad joke. But when you think about it, today is all about the eggs, isn't it? So put up your hand, who has had an egg so far this morning? Who's had an egg? What is it with the rest of you people? Lift your game, Hunter Bible Church. All right, put up your hand if you've had more than three eggs this morning. Couple of hands, but still the competition is open. Okay, who's gone more than five eggs this morning? Couple of hands up the back. All right. Anyone else? No, it's only you two are the only left in. More than 10? There are still more than 10. Your parents. Who are your parents? 15. 20. Did you go more than 20? All right. Out of you, who has had the most? Okay, you have won today's present. Come on out, I have a present for you. It is an egg. Some truly magnificent parenting, I want to say that. Because when you think about it, Easter Sunday, it's completely dominated by the eggs and the bunny. In fact, I'm sure you've noticed something strange about Christianity, and that is that over the centuries, the two biggest events of Christianity have been completely overwhelmed by the most extraordinary myths. So Christmas and Easter, they're the two biggest events in Christianity, and Christmas is all about Jesus' birth, as you know, and Easter is all about Jesus' death and resurrection, and both of these most important events in Christianity have been completely overwhelmed by unbelievable, preposterous myths. So the idea that a big red bloke would traverse the entire planet in one night in a sleigh pulled by reindeer delivering presents to children who are good by going down chimneys, it's ludicrous, isn't it? It's completely bonkers. But not half as bonkers as the idea of a bunny who somehow becomes intelligent and then benevolent and starts delivering eggs, not just to good children, but to everyone, one day a year. What do bunnies even have to do with eggs in the first place? Surely an Easter chicken would make an awful lot more sense, but no, we just add to how ludicrous the whole story is. And so this week I looked up the origins of the Easter bunny. I realized I'd never actually looked into it. And while Christians have been celebrating Easter for about 2,000 years now, and the Jews celebrated the Passover for another 2,000 years before that, the Easter Bunny's actually only been around since the 1600s. So I looked up the Smithsonian's History magazine and it said, it's in the folk traditions of England and Germany that the figure of the hare is specifically connected to Easter. Accounts from the 1600s in Germany describe children hunting for Easter eggs hidden by the Easter hare, much as in the United States today. I love the fact that they don't include the rest of the world, just as in the United States. It's very American. Written accounts from England around the same time also mention the Easter hare, particularly in terms of a traditional Easter hare hunts and the eating of hare meat at Easter. One tradition known as the hare pie scramble was held at Hallerton, a village in Leicestershire, England. It involved eating pie made with hare meat and people scrambling for a slice. So in England, you don't so much eat eggs delivered by a rabbit, you eat eggs with the rabbit in a pie, which is a tradition I could get behind. I think we should go with that one. But the idea of the bunny, it came 1600 years after Easter. It's obviously a myth. Yet, you know what I think the effect is of all of this made-up stuff around both Christmas and Easter? I think it kind of leads us to assume that the whole thing is probably just made up. So the baby born in a stable, the guy dying on a cross and rising on Sunday, it's all part of the mythology, along with the bunny and the bloke in red. You know, this is where the book of Mark is so helpful to us, because the book of Mark, just in very plain language, seeks to set out real, solid, historical events. So if you're here with us on Friday, we looked at the idea of Jesus, we looked at the event of Jesus dying on the cross. And in this last little bit of Mark, what we're going to see is Jesus really did die. And he really did rise. And we're going to look at why that actually matters. Because Mark wants us to realize Jesus really was dead. So have a look at Mark 15:42 on the screen. It was preparation day, that is the day before the Sabbath. So as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. See, the first thing to realize is Jesus really was dead. I mean, look at all of the people involved. Firstly, there's Pilate, who has sentenced him to death, and Pilate checks to make sure he really was dead. He wants to be certain. Then there's the centurion in verse 44. We don't know which centurion it was, but given he's called the centurion, he's probably the same one as in verse 39, who stood there and actually watched Jesus breathe his last breath. And then he goes to Pilate and confirms it. Then on top of that, you've got this guy, Joseph of Arimathea, who is a prominent person. He handled Jesus' body, Jesus' dead body. And on top of that, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, they watched the whole thing from go to woe. They watched the death, they watched the burial. That's all pretty good evidence that Jesus really was dead, isn't it? And at that point, you might say, well, yeah, so what? Everyone knows Jesus died. That's not the bit we argue about. The question is, did Jesus rise? But actually, no, this is one of the ways that people question whether Jesus rose from the dead. Maybe he didn't even die in the first place. It's often called the swoon theory, that Jesus didn't actually die up there on the cross. He just swooned. He passed out. And everyone thought he was dead, and then he woke up, and somehow he got down from a cross that he'd been nailed to. But anyway, somehow he walked away. This is actually not a world away from what Islam teaches. So the Quran says, they, the Jews, said, we killed Christ Jesus, the son of Mary, the messenger of Allah, but they killed him not, nor crucified him. But so it was made to appear to them. And those who differ therein are full of doubts, with no certain knowledge, but only conjecture to follow. For of a certainty, for a surety, they killed him not. So the Quran teaches that Jesus didn't die. In fact, God took him away and someone else was substituted for Jesus. But when you think about it, if Jesus didn't die in the first place, of course he couldn't rise. The thing is, it just doesn't make sense though, does it? There is the question of how Jesus got down from the cross if he didn't die. And then there's also the fact that the people killing Jesus were Roman centurions. And the fact is, the Romans were really very competent when it comes to crucifixion. There's accurate historical records of about 5 years or so before Jesus' crucifixion where the Romans crucified 2,000 Jewish men in Jerusalem on one day. They were in practice. I mean, if it was up to me to decide whether or not someone was actually dead, yes, that would be fairly dicey evidence because, frankly, I would have no idea. But a Roman centurion, they were pretty competent at this kind of stuff. And then on top of that, you've got Joseph of Arimathea who actually handled the corpse and the two Marys. It really is hard to argue against the historical fact that Jesus really did die. And yet this passage also says it's a historical fact that Jesus rose from the dead. As you read Mark, Mark just presents the resurrection not as a myth, not as a story, but just as plain, simple fact. So look in Mark 16. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on, in the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb. And they asked each other, who will roll away the stone from the entrance to the tomb? But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Don't be alarmed, he said. You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place they laid him. But go and tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Now, as you read that, Mark just presents Jesus' resurrection as a real event, doesn't he? He's not presenting it as a fun story. He wants us to believe that Jesus really did rise. And so he gives us three witnesses to the empty tomb. In the Old Testament, the burden of proof for proving that something is true as a witness testimony was to prove something, you needed three witnesses. And Mark says, here they are. There is Mary Magdalene, there's Mary the mother of James, and there's Salome. Three different people can attest to the fact that the tomb really was empty. Then there's also the fact of the stone itself, which was blocking the entrance to the tomb. And Mark tells us it was very large. In fact, the word that he uses is, it's exceedingly great. This isn't going to be an easy or a quiet stone to get out of the way. You're going to need a lot of people to move this. You're going to make a lot of noise if you're going to move Jesus' body. And then there's the evidence of this young man. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in white sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Don't be alarmed, he said. You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. See the place they laid him. That is, this young man, who's most likely an angel. We're just told he's a young man, but given he's dressed in white, that seems to be a color associated with angels. He tells them, Jesus is risen from the dead. And we know they've got the right tomb. One of the things people say is maybe they went to the wrong tomb. We know they've got the right tomb because he says, you're looking for Jesus the Nazarene, right? So they haven't gone to the wrong tomb. And they can't get the wrong picture. They can't misunderstand him. He couldn't be more specific, could he? He is risen. He's not here. See, that's where they laid him, just over there. The whole thing is being presented to us as a historical fact, isn't it? And at that point, you might say, I think quite rightly, well, it is a bit thin. Only one actual eyewitness who turns out to be an anonymous bloke. That's a lot to build a religion on, isn't it? And I would agree with you. It is very thin if this was the only evidence of Jesus' resurrection. But throughout the rest of the New Testament, alongside Mark, there are actually loads of eyewitnesses to Jesus after he rose. So the Apostle Paul actually sums them up in a letter that he wrote about 15 years later to a church in Corinth. And he says, Jesus was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures, and he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. See, it turns out it wasn't just one anonymous bloke. There's Peter and the rest of the apostles. Then there's 500 people who are still alive at the moment that Paul is writing. People could check with them. And then James, and then lastly, Paul himself. There are loads of eyewitnesses to the fact that Jesus didn't just die, he also rose. That is, the bunny may be fake. It's a story made up 1,600 years later. Santa may be a phony. We're not meant to take them seriously. But amid all of the made-up stuff around Christmas and Easter, the Bible presents this cold, hard fact. Mark just lays the evidence before us. He gives us the time. He gives us the place. He gives us the witnesses. He gives us the evidence. It all points to the historical fact that Jesus really did rise. But you know, it's not just the facts that are compelling about this. There's also the way that Mark reports it. You see, there are little details in the way that Mark tells this story that you would never put in if you were making it up. You would never have put these things in. So for one, the witnesses that Mark actually puts forward. Mark's three witnesses to the empty tomb, his main witnesses to the empty tomb, are Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome. And look, I am sure that the two Marys and Salome were lovely people. But the fact is, if Mark was making this story up, he would have chosen different witnesses. Because in the ancient world, a woman's testimony wasn't legally valid. Only men. Now, thankfully, we live in more enlightened times, but Mark knew that. Mark knew that his first evidence, the first witnesses to the empty tomb would have been discounted. And so if he was making the story up, he would have gone with someone else. He would have gone with Peter. He would have gone with John. But the fact that he doesn't actually shows you that he's reporting what really happened, warts and all. Another thing that makes the story plausible is the way that he presents the women. So notice in verse 2 there, they have already bought spices and they're going to the tomb to anoint Jesus' dead body. This is something that the Jews did, not to embalm. The Jews didn't do the embalming thing. It was to stop the body from smelling as it decayed. Now, what does it tell you that the three women have already bought spices to anoint Jesus' dead body? They didn't expect him to rise from the dead. They weren't expecting that. Despite the fact that Jesus actually predicted his death and resurrection multiple times before it happened, at least three times in the book of Mark. So here they are in Mark chapter 8. Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man, which was his phrase for himself, that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this. Or Mark chapter 9, he said to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he'll rise. In Mark 10, Jesus says, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise. Jesus could not have been much clearer, could he? He told his followers that he was going to die. He told them that he was going to rise. And in fact, the angel even refers to the fact in verse 7, where he says, Jesus is going ahead of you in Galilee and you'll see him just as he told you. Jesus told them that all this was going to happen. And yet these three women walk to the tomb and they expect him to still be dead. They've even bought the potpourri to put in there with him. Which doesn't paint them in a very flattering light, does it? Either they hadn't listened to Jesus, or they just hadn't believed what Jesus had told them. And if you were making up this story, that is the last thing you'd put in, right? If you were making up this story, what you would do is you would have them on the way talking about Jesus must have risen from the dead by now. Remember that Jesus said he was going to rise? Yeah, I wonder. I bet he has. That's the conversation you would record them having under the tomb if you were going to make it up. You'd have them full of anticipation. But the only thing they're wondering is who's going to roll the stone away for us? Because actually that's what really happened. Same with the women's response. The young guy in white says to them, go and tell his disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. So that they're told that Jesus is risen. They're told to go and tell people. And they're told to go into Galilee. And what do they do instead? Well, verse 8, trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb and they said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. And again, you would never write that if you were making this story up, would you? Because it paints the women in a terrible light. They go out and do exactly the wrong thing straight away. No, if you were making this story up, you would have these three women leave the empty tomb and they'd be thrilled and they'd be rejoicing and they would start telling everybody this fantastic news that Jesus has risen because that is just a better story. It's just not what actually happened. And Mark tells us what actually happened. The women fled and they stayed silent because they were scared. You see, along with all of the eyewitness testimony, Mark's story just has the ring of historical truth about it. He doesn't improve his story to make it more believable. He just tells us what actually happened. In the end, Jesus' death and resurrection is about the only true thing about Easter. The bunnies are fake. The eggs are irrelevant. But that man Jesus, he really did die. And he really did rise. They are two facts that you can believe. In fact, billions of people over the last 2,000 years have believed. Is this something you'd like to look at a little more closely? See, it might be that you've been brought along this morning by a friend or family member. It might be that you've just come along yourself. Are you interested in looking at this a little bit more closely? We run a thing called the Life Course here at church. What it does, we dig into Christianity over 5 weeks and there's talk, there's good food, there's conversation, there's Q&A. And in the second week, we look at the question, can you actually trust the Bible? Is it a historical book? Because that's the sort of thing you'd want to know, isn't it? Can I trust this book when it says Jesus died and rose? Why not come along? All you need to do is fill in the card and someone will get in touch. But you know, another question you've got to ask is, does it even matter? What does it matter if Jesus actually did die and rise? I mean, so he did. Who cares? What's it got to do with me? You got to ask that question, don't you? But when you think about it, if Jesus really did die, if Jesus really did rise, and he predicted both of those things beforehand, that means it wasn't an accident. That means that Jesus had a reason for dying and rising. And in fact, Jesus explained his reason for dying before he died. Have another look on the screen at another time Jesus predicted his death. He said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." See, Jesus didn't just predict his death beforehand. He also explained it. Jesus wasn't just executed. He gave his life as a ransom for many. There's three huge things that just capture what Jesus is all about. Firstly, Jesus gave his life. It wasn't taken from him. We saw that on Friday, didn't we? Jesus could have come down from that cross at any point that he wanted to. He was in complete control, but he didn't come down. He gave his life. But the second thing is, Jesus gave his life to rescue us, because that's what a ransom is, isn't it? A ransom is the price you pay to rescue someone, like a kidnap victim or a prisoner. So you've got someone who's in peril. The heir to the throne has been kidnapped. The journalist has been taken hostage. We need to rescue them. What do? We pay a ransom in order to secure their rescue. Well, the Bible says we needed rescuing from something far worse than kidnapping. We needed rescuing from God's anger against us. The fact is, the really awkward, uncomfortable fact behind Christianity, or it's up front in Christianity, is God is angry at every single one of us for the way we have treated him, the way we ignore him, and the way we reject him. And God is angry with us, every single one of us, for the way we treat each other, the way we hurt each other, the way we abuse each other. There's God is rightly angry at me for all the wrong and the hurtful things that I've said and that I've thought and that I've done right throughout my life. And I needed someone to rescue me. I needed to be ransomed. And so did you. And that is why Jesus died. He gave himself as a ransom. He gave himself in our place. He was punished in our place on the cross. Jesus was a ransom to rescue us from God's right anger. And the third and the most beautiful thing here is, he did it for you. Because see what he says there in verse 45, Jesus gave himself as a ransom for many, for multitudes, for millions, for billions of people. You wouldn't be born for 2,000 years, but on that cross, Jesus was ransoming you. He was paying for everything you would ever do wrong 2,000 years after he died. And for me, his death was a ransom. And the fact that he's risen actually means we know that the ransom has worked. How do you know that the ransom has actually been delivered and paid and accepted? Well, when the prisoner walks free, when the hostage goes free, that's when you know the ransom has been paid. We know that our price has been paid because God raised Jesus from the dead. He's not still in that tomb. He's risen. And when he comes back, he will raise us and our rescue will be complete. You see, Jesus' death and resurrection, At one level, they are just historical facts. And there is every reason to believe them and no reason not to. And yet they're more than something you believe. They're also something you accept for yourself. That Jesus died to ransom you. And Jesus rose to rescue you. They're things that you accept and you embrace for yourself. And so the biggest question around Easter is not whether Jesus died. It's not whether Jesus rose. It's will you accept both of those things on your behalf? Will you receive it? Will you embrace it? Will you say, yes, please, I need to be rescued. I want to be rescued. I want to be ransomed. I don't just believe that it happened. I accept it for myself. Because that's what a Christian is. And I tell you, of all the days of the year, any day is a good day to become a Christian. But today is an excellent day to do it. So why not you? All you have to do is ask. Up on the screen, you can see a prayer. It's the prayer that just accepts Jesus' death and resurrection as a ransom for yourself. I'll read it to us first. Let me read it. It says, Dear God, thank you that Jesus really died as my ransom. Thank you that he really rose. I accept his death on my behalf. Help me to trust him and live with him as my king. If you believe that, why don't you pray that prayer with me? And for some of us, we've believed it for years and years. I'd love for you to pray it again. But if you believed it for the first time, why not pray that prayer with me? What I'm going to do is I'm just going to pray it line by line, and you can pray it quietly in your mind as you talk to God. And I'll leave a space for you to do that. And then after that, I think we're going to sing and our MCs will tell you what's the next step that you could take. But if you believe this, why don't you pray with me now? I'll pray. Dear God, thank you that Jesus really died as my ransom. Thank you that he really rose. I accept his death on my behalf. Help me to trust him and live with him as my king. Amen.